Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Miller.
We're going to receive first fruits offering, and then we've got something we're going to celebrate some volunteers before we get in the message time. So if you need an offering envelope, would you just go ahead and raise your hand, and one of our ushers will be happy to bring it to you. We've set the first Sunday of every month for us to receive it together as an act of worship. Obviously, throughout the rest of the month, you can give online, you give at the offering boxes and things like that. But there's something about being intentional and doing something as a family. And really what it's doing is it's both giving testimony of God's provision in your life, but it's also giving testimony about the corporate blessing that comes as a family, that God gives a inheritance to 1,000 generations. And we're part of receiving the inheritance in many different ways, which includes a financial inheritance as well. And so as you guys might be preparing your offering, of course, online as well, you can see you can text to give, you can make your checks out, or you can give online. But this week I went to Bibles, Burgers, and Bros, and we were going through John chapter 3. And in verse 31, it really just began to speak to me about today for the first fruits offering. It says this: the one who comes from above is above all. Let me hear you say, Jesus is above all. Jesus as the provider. So what God provides, what Jesus provides, is above all. And we really need to look and treat every good gift that we get in the course of our life, whether it be money or finances to people or different things, as a gift from above, and it must be celebrated as something that's above all. It says, the one who is from the earth is earthly and speaks in earthly terms. In other words, I feel like the Lord was saying is that as long as we look at finances only from an earthly perspective, it will only be able to do what earthly system can do. But when we bring it to the Lord specifically, now it's able to do what the one above can actually do with the resource. It says, the one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies what he has seen and heard, yet no one accepts his testimony. The one who has accepted his testimony has affirmed that God is true, for God sent him, and he speaks God's words, since he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. I love this idea of what we're looking to do is what is God placed in your hands is always meant to be placed back into his hands. I gave that message, I don't know, a little while ago about the rod of Moses that had to be surrendered to the hand of God so it could become the rod of God. It could be the purpose of God, the calling of God. And it goes in this area of finances as well, is we have to look at everything I have must be laid back down into his hands so it can be actually utilized for his purposes and the things that it's testified. And I got this picture of, a lot of times we'll see through scripture, it says, the word of the Lord came to Abraham and said, And it's like the silly idea with this, it wasn't a book that came flying up to Abram and saying, hey, Abram, right? It wasn't that, but there was something about the word that spoke to his heart. It's a word that spoke to him. There's the word of God, the truth of God. And I got this picture of saying is this, the finances that God wants to put into your hand, the provision he wants to put in your hands, if it's coming from him above, it means it actually carries with it a testimony about what God wants to do in and through your life through the finances. And what we're called to do is to surrender to that calling. Y'all awake? We okay? Right? It's something, a supernatural partnering with natural resources. And realize these are not natural resources. They're supernatural in nature. And so how do I bring as it is in heaven to bring it here to the earth as a testimony? And so whenever I give, you know, to somebody who's in need, it's a testimony of God's love for that person. Whenever I give to somebody who's going on the mission field, it's a testimony of God's provision from heaven that I get to partner with my resource that's actually his resource, and I'm sown into it, and it's a testimony of God's behind them. He's with them, and he's providing for them. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the same thing is this. Whether you're a business owner or you're an employee, when you receive your paycheck, it's a testimony that God says, I am your provider and I love you and I want to see this thing multiply inside of your life. See, God's doing something bigger than what we've ever seen before in this time. And what it's going to require is a greater level of awareness. That last song of talking about, I want to know you, I want to experience you, is that the world will try to give you a different experience than the experience Jesus wants to give you. And the question is what testimony are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the testimony of the earth, or are you going to believe the testimony of the one who is above all, who's bringing life, who's bringing hope, who's bringing prosperity, who's bringing breakthrough? Do you hear what I'm saying? So this is, as we receive the first fruits offering today, this is how we're doing it today. So if you're ready to give your offering, we'll just have everybody stand up with me together, and we're just going to pray over it, and we're just going to say, yes, God. We're just going to see it as a gift from above. So go ahead and put in your right hand, lift it up. If you gave online, you can lift up your phone. That works for that. And if you're here and you don't have a financial gift, that's not the important thing, but you're giving your life today, lift it up. So Jesus, we come into alignment that every good and perfect gift is from you above. That, Lord, you are above all, so it means you see it, you understand it, you have a purpose, you have a plan. And we surrender, Lord God, earthly things to the purpose and the plan of heavenly things right now. And so we just ask that the seed that we're bringing, Lord God, would multiply and it would testify according to every single thing that you want it to testify, both in the world around us and in our own lives right now. And we declare that, Lord, the earth is not our provider. We declare right now, God, you are our provider in every way possible. You're above all. There's nothing else that can provide like you. So we thank you for your provision, and we thank you for plenty, and we thank you that in all circumstances and all times, you give us strength because you love us. And declare us in Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. So if you have your gift, you can bring it forward. We have these baskets up front, or if you want to give it in the back, you can do that as well. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to use a bunch of other verses today, but when we get to Acts chapter 2, I'll have you begin to flip forward a couple different places in Acts, but it'll be easy just to start there. And pretty excited today. We're going to be baptizing. We've got 5 people that have already signed up. There may be more as we go through the message today that you feel like you want to get baptized. You can do that, and we're going to do it as a part of the service. We're not doing it the afterthought. We're celebrating as a family together what it looks like to have water baptism, and we know God's got some good things. And so I just want to preach on that for a little bit here. And what I'll do is I'm looking at the clock. I'm going to end with enough time for those that are in the service that are going to be baptized where y'all can go change. And then Pastor Eric is going to have our 1st through 4th grade kids come back in here and sit with you guys as a family because we want them to observe what it looks like as family to go through this thing too. But as we're talking about baptism, baptism is a foundational thing. It's a fundamental thing to our faith. And a lot of times what ends up happening is we don't necessarily cover things like that because it's so fundamental and foundational. And Robert, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor too. Can you kick on the fluorescence as well? I can see everybody's beautiful faces. There we go. Now it's much better. I can see you. But we really believe that it's important to re-examine and talk about foundational things because my question to somebody is always, what are you standing on? What's your foundation on? If it's something that's on shifting sands, that means you can never actually truly be at rest. It means that you can never truly take a stand. You're always going to be constantly trying to adjust if you're on shifting sand. And foundation of baptism is one something that allows you for the course of your life to really point back to and go, no, this is a moment that I publicly declared who Jesus is and what he's done inside of my life. I can point it as a testimony, even when in dark times and seasons where the enemy's coming back at me and saying, will you really save? Do you really? Is God really love you? Go, no, that moment is a moment I stood with my family and I was buried with Christ and I was resurrected with Christ. It stands as a powerful testimony. And so we have to treat baptism as something that's powerful. If the word of God is a living word, which means this, it doesn't change, but it means it's always speaking. The living word of God doesn't mean it doesn't change, but it's always speaking about a present truth, according because he's always present. He stands outside of time and space. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Why? Because he's not shaped by it. Did you know that Father God is not even shaped by heaven itself? Heaven itself is shaped by God. And so when we're talking about these things, it's a testimony of who he is and what he's doing inside of my life and why it's so important for the life of the believer to actually be baptized. There's things that take place whenever you're water baptized. There's something that's a transformation and a testimony. Matthew 28:18 says this, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there's something about the name of God that's being released whenever you're baptized in that name. To know the understanding of a name in Hebrew was you know what's coming with the name. It wasn't just a label. It actually could tell you what you could expect. A Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. When I call on the name of the Lord according to who he is, I have this confident expectation that that's actually going to be released to me and I get to receive it in my present moment. And so when we're talking about baptism, it's coming to this place as I'm being baptized in the name of a good father who brings me life, who gives me an inheritance, who created me with a purpose, an intentional purpose. See, the Father knew you before he put you in your mother's womb. He knew all the days of your life. He knew how he created you uniquely. And so when I'm being baptized in the name of my Father, I'm actually taking on his identity. I'm taking on this place of inheritance that's able to flow in my life. And now, in the course of my life, anything that would try to raise itself up against who I am in the Father has to come against who God is. I'm telling you right now, I have three kids here on earth. I got three in heaven. So those three are with the Father, and they're perfect in eternity right now. My three that are here right now, I'm telling you what right now, if somebody comes against them to try to cause them harm, they're gonna be introduced to the name of the Father. I'm just telling you right now, we will have a conversation. Why? Because I will stand against anything that comes against my love for them or the love inside of them. This is why even through schools and things that are happening in media and entertainment, things like that, they're trying to preach a different identity. I'm like, no. They know who they are in Christ because I haven't just let Disney or somebody else prophesy to them who they are, what their identity is or how powerful they are. Why? Because the name of the Father's gone. Let me tell you who you are. Let me remind you who you are according to him. So when you're being baptized in the name of the Father, it's not just a label. There's something powerful that takes place, and it should secure you. The Father secures you. It means this: I never have to perform for love or affection. I never have to approve myself. I never have to go out there and fall for the trap of like, hey, are you really saved? Are you really good enough? Do you measure up? Yep, I measure up according to Christ because that was God's gift to me was the Son. It's real easy to say, I don't deserve this. And that might be true. It's another thing to say, but I'm not worthy of it. And that's a lie. The one who makes the purchase is the one who gets to determine the value or the worth of a thing. And the Father said, you are worth the price of my Son. That's a beautiful thing. Being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son. It's something that secures you. Now I understand that he is standing before the Father, at right hand of the Father, interceding for me because I'm his brother as much as I'm his offspring, the next one. It says, Jesus is the firstborn among all new creation. Jesus is a trustworthy friend. Jesus is a trustworthy brother in the faith. Jesus is a trustworthy one that I can actually say as I'm being baptized in his name. His love for me is securing me. That way, when I have betrayal on the earth, according to a friend or a sibling or something like that, I go, wait a minute. No. They don't determine who I am and what my value is. I've been baptized in the name of Jesus, who is my older brother. And he loves me. He secures me. He intercedes for me. He believes in me. So we have to come into this place of being baptized as everything that Jesus paid for now is accessible to me, and I have to be willing to receive the truth of that. Because if I receive a truth that's contrary to that, I will receive the fruit of that truth, which is actually a lie. Does that make sense? Whatever you receive, whatever you accept, whatever you eat of is going to have the ability to transform you from the inside out. And when I'm baptized in the name of Jesus, I'm actually being baptized into everything he made possible. He's beloved, so am I beloved. When you're baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit that's here. It's the Spirit that brings life. It's the Spirit that hovered over the chaotic emptiness and the void, and it brought forth life. So you have to understand this is what the Holy Spirit baptized in his name is he's bringing empowerment inside of my life. God gave us an impossible mission to carry out. Can we all agree with this? Go to all nations and preach the name of Jesus. Transform the whole chaotic world to look like heaven. That's an impossible task. He says this, these are the signs that will follow those who believe. You'll heal the sick. You'll cast out demons. You'll raise the dead. That's impossible humanly. But when I'm baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit, what's possible by the Spirit of God is now possible in my life. See, we're stepping into something. We're stepping into a name. We're stepping into a lineage. We have to be able to be willing to put the name of God on the line and really accept it. And that's what baptism is doing. It says, therefore, go make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Baptism, setting us into something in motion. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Now I'm going to read out of the Amplified Version, but Acts chapter 2, verse 36 says this, therefore, let the whole house of Israel recognize beyond all doubt and acknowledge assuredly that God has made him, talking about Jesus, both Lord and Christ, the Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were stung or cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter answered him, repent. Change your views and purpose to accept the will of God in your inner selves instead of rejecting it. I'm going to repeat that again. Repent. Let me hear you say repent. Change your views and purpose to accept the will of God in your inner selves instead of rejecting it. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of and release from your sins. Let me hear you say release from. Somebody needs to be released from it today. You can accept the truth that he died for my sins, but it's been hard for you to accept that you've been released from your sins. Forgiveness, release. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise of the Holy Spirit is to you and for you and your children and to and for all that are far away, even to and for as many as the Lord our God invites and bids come to himself. And Peter solemnly swore and earnestly witnessed and testified and admonished, exhorted to them with as much continuous speaking. Thankfully, you don't have to worry about me continuous speaking all day. We'll just get it all done in 20 minutes, okay? But Peter preached for a long time is what it's saying. He warned them. He reproved them. He advised them. He encouraged them, saying this, be saved from this crooked, perverse, wicked, unjust generation. And therefore, those who accepted and welcomed his message were baptized. Let me hear you say they were baptized. And there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. There's something that's interesting about this when Peter is saying, be saved from this wicked generation. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the system of the generation. He's talking about a worldly system that is far from God. And he's saying here, you're called to be not separated from God. You're called to be separated from that world system and be reunited back into this place of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's something that cut them deep to their heart saying, man, I was not born to suffer in this world according to the world system. There's so many times I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, and as we talk through, and there's lots of different reasons that people could give for rejecting God or where he's at, and it always comes down to this, but can you accept the fact that you were not born to live in a system like this? There's something inside of you that says, this ain't right. I'm not satisfied. I'm not settled. And what this is saying this day is you can actually be settled into who you were created and redeemed to be through Jesus Christ. And this was the call. And he says, and now be baptized, be sealed into something. In Hebrews, it says this, we shouldn't have to continue on with the foundational truths anymore, including baptisms. It actually has baptisms as plural. And so what that is talking about is this. There's basically three types of baptisms. The moment you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God comes on you and actually seals up your heart. It baptizes your spirit with a born-again life, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave, in that moment, the Spirit comes on you. You're being baptized with the Spirit of life, or of regeneration, bringing you into life. Then the second baptism would be this, is the water baptism. What am I doing? I'm testifying to what God has done inside of me. It's a public testimony. And then the third baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's this beautiful sandwich. On the front end, the Holy Spirit comes on you, makes you born again. In the middle part, you make a decision to publicly testify what happened to you in that. And then the third part is this, is now I'm surrendering all of my life, not just to get to heaven, but how do I bring heaven here on the earth? That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How do I live saved? And so this is this element of baptism that takes place. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 says this, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I. This is John the Baptist talking about. So much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with a never-ending fire. In other words, here's the separation. Those who accept and those who reject, there is a separation that's coming. Verse 13, then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. Which is kind of funny to me. Have you ever tried to talk God out of doing something? God, is that really a good idea? Are you sure you want to do this thing, right? But notice that Jesus didn't smack him upside the head and say, you idiot, right? That's the way God acts with his people. He says, hey, look, I got a better idea. Listen to me. So John says, I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. So why are you coming to me? Verse 15. But Jesus says, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. Let me hear you say requires. A lot of times we hear this word requirement. It's real easy to go to a religious mindset or perspective. I have to do this, otherwise I'll make God mad. Instead of what's the requirement of God? It's a requirement in order for me to step into the fullness of life, not avoid the bad. Does that make sense? So much of religious Christianity has been do this or don't do this because that's what righteousness requires so you can avoid the wrath of God rather than, no, I'm actually stepping into the righteousness of God. I'm stepping into the life of God. The Holman Christian Standard Version says this at verse 15. Jesus answered him, allow it for now because this is the way for us. Let me say us. So he includes John in it, okay? This is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John allowed him to be baptized. Verse 16, after his baptism, as Jesus came out of the water, the heavens were opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove on and settling on him. A voice from heaven says, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. So what's happening at baptism? It's a public declaration of what God's already done. But what we do is if you don't get baptized, you're actually robbing yourself from the opportunity in order to be affirmed with the Father in a public setting. The Father's going like, there's mine, they're mine, they're mine, they're mine. Don't hide away. Take who you are. Take it and bring it up. Publicly testify so that the Holy Spirit can come upon you. There's something, there's an encounter with God that comes when we obey what's required to step into full righteousness. You okay out there? So baptism, it's a necessary step for obedience to God. Baptism is not what saves you, but it is an outward sign of your inward transformation. Let me hear you say inward transformation. See, God wants to save you from the inside out. He wants to transform you from the inside out. This is why a lot of times people say, well, why is it that somebody can come into a service or worship and, man, it's so apparent they're being touched by God. The Spirit was on them. And then the next day, they're going right back to living like craziness of the world. What is it? Well, it's because they experienced an external touch. They did not receive an inside transformation. King Saul had been chosen to be able to be king, and he comes in this place where he allows bitterness and things like that. He doesn't allow his heart to be transformed into the heart of God. David comes around and God goes, now there's a heart I can work with. He's not going to be perfect, but his heart's always going to be after me. His heart's always going to allow me to transform it. He's going to be in this place of constant pursuit of the Father and what it looks like to walk in that relationship. But Saul comes into this point where he's literally going crazy because he's trying to kill David. And there's this company of prophets that are really on the road, and they're just like blasted in the spirit. They're singing, they're prophesying. And Saul comes on, he's super mad and super angry, and all of a sudden he comes into the company of prophets, and the Spirit of God comes on him, and suddenly he goes, woo! And he strips off, and he starts prophesying. And they're like, people are going like, is this the same king that lost his mind? What happened? Because right after that moment, he gets outside the presence of God and he goes back to his old lifestyle because he did not allow the presence of God to get on the inside and transform his heart. So what is baptism? Baptism is meant to be a public demonstration, a profession of my heart is being transformed from the inside out. And there's so many scriptures in the Old Testament that basically talk about, I want to take your stony heart and I want to turn it into a heart of flesh. And I think we could all agree, if you take a rock from the river, the Guadalupe River, and you pick it up, it's going to be wet on the outside. But if you split it down the middle, it's going to be dry as a bone on the inside. Why? Because it's been touched on the outside by the presence, but it hasn't been transformed from the inside out. And so what is this thing we're looking like? I'm not just looking for people to say, yeah, the religious thing, I just want to do the church thing, and that's what I'm supposed to do. My question is going to be this. Have you been transformed? Not if you fully understood it all. You don't have to understand it all. You don't have to have it all figured out yet. But you know this, I'm forever changed. I can't go back to being an old stony heart anymore. All I know is I want to walk after him. And when you go through the step of obedience of baptism, what I'm telling you is when you come back out, it's the Father saying this, I've already given you my grace to live transformed, but I'm going to pour my Spirit on you to give you even greater grace and greater grace that allows you to be empowered to live transformed. Does that make sense? Because baptism is a prophetic declaration and a demonstration that your old nature was dealt with on the cross, that it was buried with Christ, and that your new born-again nature was resurrected with Jesus. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says this. What should we say then? Should we continue the sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Let me hear you say, into his death. So we're singing this song earlier, I want to know you, I want to know you, I want the Spirit of God to come. Let the Spirit of God overwhelm my heart. See, he doesn't want to touch you just from the outside. He wants to go in and overwhelm your heart till your heart is transformed to be after his, this identity shift and this change. And so what's happened is I'm being baptized into his death. So the old me actually dies with Christ. Okay? It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's who God is because he exists outside of time and space. And you living in 2022, if you've never accepted Jesus before, today if you did, here's what would happen, is the you of 2022 would experience the God of eternity in the moment that Christ was crucified 2,000 years ago. And in that moment, you are dying with Christ, the old you. And then the same moment, 3 days later, when Christ is coming out of the empty tomb and he's resurrected, in that space, as you come out of the water, what's happening? The you of 2022 is coming out as the Jesus who walked out of that grave. Does this make sense? So it's this testimony buried with Christ into his baptism. You have to. This is what this means. You have to let go of that old nature. You have to let go of old belief systems. You have to let go of old offenses and old hurts and all those things because either Jesus paid for it all or he didn't pay for any of it. There is no gray area. So what am I saying? Jesus, you paid for it all. I don't understand it. I don't think I deserve it. I don't have an understanding on this, but I know it's true. So what am I doing? By faith, I'm coming into alignment. I'm allowing you to take who I was never supposed to be in the first place. Let me ask you this question. If God knew you before he put you in your mother's womb, if he had a purpose and a plan for you before you were born into this world, Do you think that purpose was you to live separated from him? So why hold on to it? Let that, the you you were never supposed to be crucified with Christ. And then let the you who was always meant to be resurrected with him. This is the gospel of Jesus. Therefore, we were buried with him by his baptism into death, in order that as just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk a new way of life. For if we've been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin's claims. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For in light of the fact that he died to sin once for all. But in the light of the fact that he lives to God. Verse 11, most important part for you. So you too must consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And what is baptism? A declaration of that truth. This is what it is. I'm testifying that's true about me. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. So he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. Let me hear you say conscience. It's something that's clean. It's been redeemed. Every thought, every belief system, every memory of the old. If you've ever experienced a traumatic thing in your life, your body actually literally holds a memory of the trauma you went through. That's why we have some of the reactions that subconsciously come out. And what he's saying is this, when you're born again in Christ, you can actually access the consciousness of Jesus, the conscience of Jesus, the sound mind of Jesus. Does Jesus think from a perspective of trauma? Or does he think from a perspective of eternal love? This is what we're stepping into. It is effective. Listen to this. I love it. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is an important piece. Why do the Muslims not accept Jesus? They only accept him as a prophet because they don't believe that he actually resurrected from the dead. Let me tell you right now, he did. He's alive. Because of that resurrection, it actually gives you access to something. Verse 22, now Christ has gone to heaven and he is seated in the place of honor next to God, and all the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority. Really important part of here. Christ has gone to heaven. He's seated in the place of honor next to the Father. All the angels, authorities, and powers accept his authority. My question is, do you accept his authority? It's not enough to get a Savior. When you get to heaven, he's Lord. Why do we have a hard time sometimes living the life that Jesus created us for? It's because we'll receive a Savior that gets us to heaven, and then we'll live with this mindset, though, that I'm going to have to deal with a bunch of crud here on the earth. And I get to that place, so finally I'm like, well, I'm not really obeying God here. I think he wants me to do this. And I live in this kind of back and forth relationship with him. And what ends up happening is this. I get to heaven as if escaping through the flames. I barely got in, which is still in, by the way. Or I was created to accept him as Lord now, so that all the days of my life I don't live as an orphan, I actually live as a son. Okay, I don't live as a slave, I live as a friend of God, right? I don't live as a victim to life, but I live powerful in Christ. No weapon formed against me will prosper or stand. I can do all things through Christ who's given me strength. Where, O death, is your sting? because in Christ I've already been resurrected. This is the point where we're coming into alignment with what is true. Christ has gone to heaven. He's seated in place of honor next to God. All the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority. We must accept his authority. Let me read it out of the Amplified Version, that same set of verses. For Christ the Messiah himself died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. The just for the unjust. The innocent for the guilty. That he might bring us to God. In his human body he was put to death, but he was made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and preached to the spirits in prison. The souls of those who long before in the days of Noah had been disobedient when God's patience waited during the building of the ark, in which a few people, actually eight number, were saved through the water. And baptism, which is a figure of their deliverance, does now also save you from inward questionings and fears, not by removing of an outward body filth, like bathing, but by providing you with the answer of a good and clear conscience, your inward cleanliness and peace before God, because you are demonstrating what you believe to be yours through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he has now entered into heaven and is set at the right hand of God with all the angels and authorities and powers made subservient to him. Jesus is Lord, not just Savior. Savior was a temporary thing he took on, but he has always been Lord. So baptism leads to an encounter with the presence of God. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 through 22. I tell you this because as we baptize some people, we're going to ask the baptism of the Holy Spirit to come as well. And we've seen it happen where people just got radically touched by God in the baptismal waters and they're drunk in the Spirit or they get prophecies or anything like that. But we're inviting all of who God is to come. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 through 22. One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. And as he was praying, the heavens opened. And the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven says, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." So baptism is meant to be an active encounter. Baptism is a normal part of the Christian walk. Flip over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Here. And I'm not going to get to all these verses here that I wanted to, but it's okay. Because I want to give time for us to do this. So those are going to be baptized. Let me read through a few of these, and then I'm going to release y'all to go change here in a second. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But now the people believed Philip's message of the good news concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And as a result, many men and women were baptized. Let me hear you say baptized. What were they being baptized into? The name of Jesus and the kingdom of heaven coming. And so there's this message about the kingdom that brings transformation. Then Simon, the former sorcerer, himself believed and was baptized. And he began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed at the signs and great miracles Philip performed. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. And as soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. Why is this important? We don't make a religious dogma or, a formula of what this looks like. Some people say, well, you can't be baptized in the Holy Spirit unless you've been water baptized. Or some people say you have to be water baptized before you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you some examples where it really doesn't matter. When God moves, and there's a response inside of your heart. In this instance, they had never even really received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they'd already been baptized in the name of Jesus, and then they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road." So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, and a high official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem, and he was sitting in a chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, "Go and join that chariot." When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Well, how can I, he said, unless someone guides me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the scripture passages he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb he is silent before its shearer. So he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch replied to Philip, I ask you now, who is the prophet Isaiah saying this about, himself or another person? So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning from that scripture on. And as they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's water. What should keep me from being baptized? Philip said, if you can believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer. But he went on his way rejoicing, and Philip appeared, and he continues to evangelize. Here's the point. There's this point of a man who's reading the scriptures, and immediately it moves on his heart. I need to be baptized. There's a conviction on his heart of something's happened to me, and I need to step into this thing. And so even today, as I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus or reading you the scriptures, you might have something inside of your heart that says, I need to be baptized. And I don't care if you're baptized at 8 years old or you've never been baptized or like you're like me, I grew up Catholic. I was sprinkled as a baby. And I wasn't baptized until I was in my early 20s. I've been baptized 3 separate times in water immersion. First time, when we were serving at Community Bible Church, people kind of asked me, do you want to get baptized? I'm like, I really don't feel a conviction inside my heart that I need to be baptized. I know God and I are okay. And a little bit later on, we were about to start doing some other ministry, and we were at a men's retreat, and the Lord began to speak to me. He says, now's the time for you to be baptized. And immediately I just like, no, I have to be baptized today. It would be wrong. It'd be disobedient if I don't get baptized today. Up to that point, people had asked, do you want to be baptized? You only got sprinkled as a baby. And I said, no, that was not disobedient. Why? Because there was not a conviction in my heart. It actually would have been religious for me to say, yeah, I guess you're right. I need to jump through the hoops. But because I was able to be honest and say, no, I don't feel that conviction. That didn't change my salvation one single bit. But at the right time when the Spirit moved in my heart, it was like, now is the time to be able to do that. And so I got baptized at a men's retreat. A couple years later, same type of experience, the Spirit moved on me again, and I got baptized again. And then the final time was right before we planted this church. I was at a men's retreat, and the Father said, you're stepping into a new work. It's time to be leave this old thing behind of where you've been at and step into the new thing, and I got baptized. Each time was a move of the Holy Spirit in my heart, this conviction, just like the eunuch, what should keep me from being baptized? And there was no good reason, right? And so I stepped in, and so I would tell you, pray, ask the Holy Spirit, what should keep you from being baptized if he's moving on your heart? Nothing. We got water over there. It's warm this time. We found a way to hook it into our hot water system. That was good. There we go. Flip over to Acts chapter 10. I'm going to pick up in verse 44. I want to show you that you don't have to be water baptized before you can receive the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's speaking. The Lord has spoken. Yes, Lord. Verse 44. Even as Peter was saying these things, this is Peter actually preaching at a Gentile household, by the way. Peter saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they've received the Holy Spirit just as we did? So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And afterwards, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. Here's one of the reasons I think he wanted to do that. I think he wanted to beat down the idea of a religious formula, right? And also, too, that it's that the Jews, we've got the secret message, but it's not possible for God to reach anybody else in this moment. It's like, no, the same Spirit that made us alive, that pulled us out of a religious dogma into life, is now falling on them too. And so it's this word picture of saying, like, whoever God wants to move on, he's going to move on. Where I feel like this is for us is we live in a day and age where there's a lot of people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus, and they don't look like church people. And guess what happens? We're going to go preach the gospel. The Spirit's going to move on them. They're going to become walking through those doors. And my question is, are you going to receive them or reject them because they don't look like you? Just like Peter said, hey, they've received the same Spirit. What should keep them from being baptized? Let's baptize them into the family is my point of this. It happened during the Jesus People movement. And let me throw this out real quick. One of the things I think that happened in after the Jesus People movement is there was a lot of churches that did open their doors to people that did not look like them, coming out of the sexual revolution, the hippies, all those different things. And there's a lot of churches that did receive them without requiring them to suddenly look like religious Christians, instead of loving them and allowing them to be transformed from the inside out. But there was also a whole lot that did not. And it actually set up where there's a lot of people who felt like they could not come into the churches. And it created a lot of orphans that wandered for years saying, me and God were okay. That church thing, I'm not so sure about because a lot of church people rejected us. But God didn't reject me. And so they wandered. And so we had a segmented or separated family. That can't happen again. We're going to come in. Everyone needs a family. That's all I'm just going to say about that. Flip over to Acts chapter 16. Verse 13 says this, on the Sabbath day, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer, and we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. And as she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart. Let me hear you say, opened her heart. So again, there's this inward transformation. The Lord opened her heart. She accepted what Paul was saying. She was baptized along with other members of her household, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I'm a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. Here's what I want you to pick up on this thing. Obviously, we live in an age where we believe in powerful women, and we have no problem with women being touched by the Spirit and being moved by the Spirit. But there's something about this aspect that I'm looking at here that's saying this, as the Lord opened her heart and she accepted him, here's what it felt like. The Lord is doing something amongst the men right now. We're seeing it in Legacy. I'm seeing it in other places where spiritual fathers are awakening to what it means to actually be a spiritual father. And at the same time, for years, a lot of times within churches, the women were the ones that most accepted the Lord and were willing to be used by him and were the ones that prayed the most. And they're at the early prayer meetings and they were the ones serving the kids and all this different stuff. There was the ladies, there was a movement. And this is a good thing. And at the same time, the men are beginning to step up. And what God is doing is he's contradicting a spirit of the past, which was this. Man is the leader alone, and you have to listen to me or else shut up, sit down in church, don't be heard, don't be seen, shut up. And yet Jesus liberated women. I'm going to say this, men can become strong, and at the same time, it's not being threatened by strong women. I'm married to a strong woman. I've got strong daughters. We've got strong women leaders in this church. And there is a beautiful thing that's happening because we're in a level of harmony together, is my point, of what God wants to do. My question is this, are you willing to accept people as a true believer in the Lord? Are you willing to come into homes? Are you willing to be able to see transformation inside the home? What Lydia was saying is, come to my house. My children need to hear the message that you're preaching. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I feel like there's this invasion back into the home where this generational transformation is going to be able to take place. What happens in baptism? We all are baptized into one faith, neither Greek nor Jew, male nor female. All are what? One. Let me hear you say, they're all one. Y'all look really uncomfortable right now. We're going to get this out of us, okay? There's neither Greek nor Jew, male nor female. All are one in Christ Jesus. We are one in Christ Jesus. We are one in Christ Jesus. We need you strong women. We accept you as true believers in the faith. We accept you as leaders in the faith. We accept you as people who can teach in the faith. We accept you as ones who can prophesy in the faith. And at the same time, men, we need you. We accept you as strong fathers in the faith. We accept you as ones who can teach in the faith. We accept you as ones who can pray in the faith with power. I'm going to be baptizing my brother-in-law here in a little bit. Let me tell you, that man is on fire for the Lord. As a strong man who's married to a strong woman, and there's unity in the house of God. Not at the exception of one another, but because we're one together. Does that make sense? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read a few more scriptures. Those who are going to be baptized, you already know you're going to be baptized, the five of you. Go ahead and go get changed real quick. I'm going to give you all permission to walk out. While they're doing that, go ahead and flip over to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, verse 6. This is Paul speaking. As I was on the road approaching Damascus about noon, a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone down around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus the Nazarene, the one whom you are persecuting." Verse 9, the people with me saw the light but didn't understand the voice, speaking to me. And I asked, "What should I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told everything that you are to do." Verse 11, I was blinded by the intense light and had to be led by the hand to Damascus by my companions. A man named Ananias lived there. He was a godly man, deeply devoted to the law and well regarded among all the Jews of Damascus. And he came and stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, regain your sight." In that very moment, I could see him. Then he told me, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear him speak. For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you've seen and what you've heard. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord." We'll kind of finish with the story because I think it's important for us to say a lot of times, well, of course he used Paul. Paul was the super saint. He was the super apostle. Of course he could get revelation God. Of course he could see it. And here's the thing that we have to come into. All who call upon the name of the Lord are saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord are sons and daughters of God. All who call upon the name of the Lord to be saved actually have an inheritance and can hear the Father speak, can see what the Father's doing. See, this is just a representation that Jesus says, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. Paul, he gets his prophecy. Paul, you're going to see what the Father's doing. You're going to hear what the Father's saying, and you're going to repeat it, and you're going to be a part of it, and you're going to witness to me, for me. And what I'm telling you is everyone in this room right now, if you're born again, you're called to be a powerful witness just like Paul. You say, well, I'm not confident. I can't speak. I can't. It's going to look different for every one of you. It doesn't have to look like what I do. But be who God made you to be. Step up into the light and be the light. Reflect it, preach it. And it's in this moment where I just want you to just capture this. The God of our ancestors chosen you to know his will and to see Jesus, the righteous one, and hear him speak. So I want you to repeat after me. Let me say this. If you're born again, say I am. Then those who repeat after me. The God of our ancestors has chosen me to know his will, to see Jesus the righteous one, to hear him speak so that I can witness of it. And what I'm going to tell you is, what are you waiting for? Be baptized in the name of Jesus. Be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Be baptized in the name of the Father. Go and release it everywhere you go. So as we're going to bring up those who are going to be baptized in a second, I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads, and I want to give an invitation to this life to be transformed, to be Spirit-filled, to be transformed from the inside out. It's right where you're at. Say, Holy Spirit, I don't have this all figured out, but I believe that you are the great I am. Speak to me. lead me. Just in that place right now, just begin to receive him. For those who are born again, your Spirit's speaking to you, continue to let him speak to you. But I want to speak to anyone in the room that's not yet born again. And I just share with you Galatians 2:20 that says this, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you've never been able to agree with those words, but something's pulling on your heart, just like the Spirit was pulling on Lydia's heart, just like the Spirit was pulling on those 3,000 people that Paul was preaching to, and something cut deep to their heart and says, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be born again? What I'm going to tell you is this, be crucified with Christ. Let it be no longer you, the old self, the old you who lives, but let Christ live in you. In the life you live every single day, while you still have a body here, live it with the same faith that Jesus lives with. Because he loved you and he gave himself for you. If that's you right now and you're wanting to become born again, would you just say, that's me? And I would say in this moment, say, I receive that truth. Jesus, I confess that my sinful nature was crucified on the cross with you. And I testify and agree with that a brand new me was born again whenever you were resurrected. I receive the gift of life and the gift of transformation right now. Now send your Spirit to fill me, to refresh me, to empower me, to live according to the same faith of Jesus. And I thank you for saving me and making me your son or your daughter. And we declare this right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.